This morning, I'd like to have you open your Bible to John chapter 11. And we're going to look at the follow-up commentary that John the Apostle gives us concerning the miracle of raising Lazarus out of the grave. John chapter 11, the theme of this message could be entitled, The Scheme of an Evil Heart. Get rid of Jesus. Look at verse 43. Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Can you see that scene? Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Thank you. Many believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now look at verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. The scheme of an evil heart. Let's get rid of Jesus. This follow-up commentary that John gives to us to the amazing miracle of calling Lazarus out of the tomb reveals to us the natural heart of man who does not believe Jesus Christ. The heart of a man who refuses to believe the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior. And I can honestly say this morning, friends, that the Bible teaches the heart of every unsaved person has this same subtle scheme. I need to get rid of Jesus. He's one man. I need to get rid of him. And it's highly significant that this plan to destroy God's Son, the Savior, was decided by the religious experts. Jesus described them in Luke chapter 18 when he said, they go into the temple and they pray and they say, I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men. I pray and I tithe and I live by your law. I thank you, God, that I'm so righteous. And Jesus predicted the destiny of those men when he said, someday they will stand before me and they will say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. The religious establishment did not impress God's Savior Son. And folks, I want to say this morning as we look at this scripture that God has given to us by His Holy Spirit, this is still the sinister religious plan of our time. We need to get rid of this biblical Jesus. And I want each one of us this morning to relate this to our own life and consider this question. Is that my own hateful scheme for this person, Jesus Christ? I think the Holy Spirit included this commentary following Jesus' resurrection power display so that we will compare this to our own desire, our own deep heart desire and scheme. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which people must be saved except the name of Jesus. That's the only person that can save lost people and give them the gift of eternal life. God's word declares that if a man will confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he'll be saved forever. For whoever calls upon the name of this person, Jesus, will be saved. And Jesus put it this way, folks. He said, are you for me or are you against me? This is the question he wants us to consider today. Do we embrace Jesus, as the psalmist said, do we kiss the Son, or do we want to destroy him? And I'm sure that most of us in this room today love him. If you know, dear person, if you know in your heart that you love Jesus Christ, you're for him, you embrace him for yourself, you trust him, remember this. It's because the Holy Spirit came upon you at one time in your life and he moved upon your spirit And as Jesus said, He drew you. He pulled you to Jesus Christ. And the reason we're saved today, the reason we could sing these great hymns with such exuberance and joy is because the Holy Spirit came to us at a time in our life and He convinced us that we're sinners. Jesus said He's coming to the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit came upon us. The reason we love Christ and we do not want to destroy Him, we can't take credit for that ourselves. It's because of the saving work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to Christ and to trust Him because of His death, burial, and resurrection. I felt when I came to this part of the Scripture, I needed to stop and take time and point out the reasons from Scripture why human sinners are determined to get rid of Jesus. And I think all of us who have our eyes and ears open today realize that in America, there's a tremendous move in America to blot out the name of Jesus Christ, to get rid of Jesus. When you read verse 53, then from that day they plotted to put Him to death. That's the same philosophy that's moving throughout our nation today and perhaps throughout the whole world. But why does any man want to get rid of Jesus, the one person who came from the Father and died to save Him? Why does anyone want to get rid of Jesus and abolish Him? And I'm going to point out some reasons from Scripture this morning I think will be very important for us to see. First of all, men want to get rid of Jesus because He calls Himself the Son of God. He identifies who He is as the Son of God who was sent from heaven by the Father. Now, most of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For I did not come into the world to condemn the world, said Jesus, but to save the world. And He said, he who believes in the Son of God, the one sent from the Father, is not condemned. But he who does not believe in the Son of God, who was sent from heaven, is condemned already. I think the first reason I want to mention today why people hate Jesus and back then why they wanted to get rid of the Son of God was because He clearly identified Himself as God's only begotten Son who was sent, literally sent, by the Father to the world to save sinners. Folks, when I make that statement today, I'm impressed that there's only ever been one man that lived on this planet who could make that claim. Just think today, there are about 7 billion people covering this planet. How many billions have been here since the time of Adam? And never has there been one man who could say honestly and verify this, I came from heaven. My Father sent me from heaven to become the Savior of sinners. And I've noticed this. I'll not take time this morning to go to the numerous scriptures, but all through the New Testament we find Jesus saying that, the Father sent me. I'm here because the Father sent me. I did not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him who sent me. I must work the works of Him who sent me. If you believe in the Son of God whom the Father sent, you have eternal life. Every believer, all of us in this room, are sent ones. Every one of us is sent by God to preach the gospel, but not one of us can say, I was sent from heaven. I'm the eternal Son of God. My Father sent me from heaven. And friends, that's the claim that made the religious leaders accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Just listen to this statement. It's from John 5. You don't need to turn to it, but listen to this statement. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that His Father, God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. They said, He's a blasphemer because He says the Father sent Him from heaven. I love the words of our songs called, And Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die For Me. But when we sing that song together, it really stirs my heart. I'm just going to give you the words again. The words, and we didn't sing it today, but we often do. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, that's the chorus. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's our nailed down assurance today. That's our non-negotiable confidence about this man, Jesus Christ, who said, come and learn about me. He is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, who became a man to save me and to save each one in this congregation today. He indeed, Jesus Christ, this man is the Creator God of time and eternity. He's the God of Genesis 1 and 2, and I want to talk about that a little bit more later as we move through this message. The God of whom it says, in the beginning God created. He is the God of Genesis 6 through 9, who said, I'm going to destroy the world with a worldwide flood. He's the God of Exodus chapter 20, folks, who gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Is Jesus the God? This is the question. Is he the God who feeds the sparrows that Jesus talked about? Is he the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? Is Jesus the man also the God who will sit on that great white throne judgment on the day when lost sinners stand before God to be sentenced to the lake of fire? Friends, I'm emphasizing the supreme doctrine of the Bible today. This Jesus man, this eternal Son of God, became a permanent member of the human race, and this is startling me to think about. I always knew Jesus became a man, but the Bible says Jesus not only became a man, but he became a permanent member of the human family, and he's a man today. 1 Timothy 2:5 says we have one mediator between us and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He's God who became a man. And this is the claim of Jesus that every authentic Christian confidently believes in his heart. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son to the world. The New Testament declares that every person who believes the good news message of the Bible believes in his heart that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. We confess that with our mouth. And it's for this testimony that lost sinners scheme in their hearts to get rid of Jesus and to get rid of his believer evangelists. Why did they hate him? Why did they say we want to destroy him and get rid of Jesus? Because he claimed before them that he is the Son of God. He is God himself, the Creator, who became a man. Secondly, and this is also striking, it's just amazing for me to talk about what I'm going to say right now. This man, Jesus, calls himself the King of Israel. Why did they hate him? He claims Israel to be his own special people. And since Israel is such a volatile nation in the world today, this is highly significant for us. Can you imagine the response of the world leaders if this man, Jesus Christ, would stand before the United Nations Assembly or before the Senate of the United States and declare, I am the Messiah, King of Israel. I will soon reign over the entire world from David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says that, folks. The government someday of the world will be upon his shoulders as he reigns from the city of Jerusalem. He claimed Israel to be his own special people. God said, I've set my son, S-O-N, on the holy hill of Zion. He's going to be the king. And how do the nations respond? I want to show you something from Psalm chapter 83. And I'll just take a minute and have you turn there in your Bible, please, to show you how the nations respond to this pronouncement of Scripture that Jesus is the King of Israel. Would you turn to Psalm 83? I'd like to take a moment and just read these verses and have you see it with your own eyes. I'll begin at verse 1. The psalmist said this, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. This is talking about God's enemies are making a tumult in the world. And those who hate you, we're talking about people and nations who hate God, have lifted up their head, and listen to how their tumult or their hatred is expressed. Verse 3. They've taken crafty counsel against your people, that's Israel, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. How is the tumult and the hatred of mankind and the nations expressed toward God, verse 4, they've said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Isn't that amazing to see that in Scripture? That's what's happening at this very time. And because Jesus claimed to be the King of Israel, he claimed that Israel to be his special people, the world is saying today, let's get rid of this narrow-minded, Bible-preaching, radical named Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation tells us that the reason for the worldwide concerted hatred for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, is Jesus. I'll just summarize this, but in Revelation chapter 12, it shows us a woman. Various signs and descriptions of this woman indicate it's Israel, the nation of Israel. And she's given the world a son, S-O-N, and that son is Jesus. And there's a vicious dragon which represents Satan, who's determined to destroy the woman and her son. Simply stated in Revelation 12, God is saying to us, the reason for the worldwide concerted hatred for the Jewish people is Jesus Christ. Why do the liberal leaders of the world scheme to get rid of Jesus, or get rid of the Jews? Because they hate Jesus, the Son, who's the King of the Jews. Now, Scripture predicts, folks, and this is such an encouragement for us who love the Lord and love His Word, sometime in the near future, the nation of Israel, is going to be converted to the Jesus they crucified. Israel is going to be converted to the Jesus that they have hated for 2,000 years, since the time of Lazarus. Let's get rid of Jesus. They're going to be converted. Revelation chapter 1 declares that. Romans 11 declares that. But right now, the nearly unanimous scheme of Gentile nations, including America, is to get rid of Jesus, get rid of the Jews so that we can get rid of Jesus. I'm answering this question this morning. It stirred in my own heart as I studied Scripture for the message today. Why do men with evil hearts want to get rid of Jesus? Because he calls himself the Son of God who came from the Father in heaven. Secondly, because he embraces and declares the people of Israel to be a special people and he is their king. Thirdly, the world wants to get rid of Jesus because he insists, no compromise about this, he insists that he's the only way for people to be saved. No man can come to the Father except through me. This Jesus book that you and I love and we hold in our hands right now is denied, it's despised, it's hated, it's rejected because it boldly, uncompromisingly insists that Jesus is the only way for sinners to be saved from eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Jesus is the only way for people to have eternal life in the Father's house in heaven. He said there's no other way except through Christ. And this is a vital truism for us to face this morning, dear people. If we believe the Bible, there's no room for negotiation about this announcement of Jesus. He is the only, he's the exclusive way to be saved. And folks, we live in a culture that demands pluralism and political correctness. That simply means there's no absolute truth. There's not one narrow-minded way. Man is his own savior. Every opinion must be respected. And friends, that's the reason our president and our Supreme Court judges approve of homosexual sin and abortion. There's no absolute truth, no absolute right and wrong. Listen to this statement. It sounds like it was written yesterday, but it was written 1,000 years before Jesus came to the world. It says this in Psalm 12, the wicked prowl on every side. When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Folks, that's our culture. I don't say that pessimistically, but the Bible declares that's our culture. Here's the kind of culture that we live in right now. After the writer of the book of Romans talked about the sin of Sodom, the corruption of of homosexuality and perverted sex, he said this concerning the people of the world, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. That's why men hate Jesus Christ, because he says he's the only way for men to be saved. If Jesus stood, as I mentioned before, before our present, our Senate, our House of Representatives, and our Supreme Court, and declared that he's the way, the truth, and the life, he would be hated as he was on that day when he was crucified on the cross. But folks, if we believe that Jesus is God, his word is a final word concerning our own personal faith, then we agree that there's only one way to be saved. And dear people, when I say that to you, I wonder, how does the sinful mind of man respond to this? The truth we're talking about today. And the Bible gives us the answer. Man responds to this by inventing another Jesus. You talk to people today, most people will say they believe in Jesus, but generally, folks, if you deal with the issues that Scripture is showing us today, you find they don't believe the same Jesus that you see in the Scriptures. Over the years of ministry, many years of ministry, I've had encounters, confrontations actually, with prestigious pastors of well-known denominations, and I've talked to them about these various things, that Jesus is the only Savior, and that there is a lake of fire for those who don't believe him, and a heaven for those who do. I find that some of the strongest resistance I have met with in my life has been from pastors. Men of prestigious churches, and well-educated men who say they believe in Jesus, but they believe a different Jesus than the one we're looking at today. And I don't say this in a prejudiced way today, but I want to be totally honest from my own heart. I'm convinced that most religious teachers of our time, even in the realm of Christianity, scheme in their minds and their hearts as the religious leaders did when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. And they say, let's get rid of this Jesus of the Bible and make our own Jesus. Present our own Jesus to the people. The fourth reason that people scheme to put Jesus to death is because he warns unbelievers about the lake of fire. And I'm going to have you see this in your Bible. We turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13, and let Jesus speak for himself. I've heard it said, and I can't verify this, that for every one time that Jesus talked about heaven, he spoke 8 times about hell. I know he did speak much more about punishment in hell than he did about the Father's house. But listen to one of those occasions. It's chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 37. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be in the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And this is Jesus speaking, folks. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why did they want to get rid of Jesus? And why do men want to get rid of this biblical Jesus today? Because he warns men about a place of eternal punishment, torment, and everlasting fire forever. I just want to say this, folks, right now, in the midst of this sermon. If you come to church today, I'm not saying this cynically, but if you come so that you can be encouraged with your temporal pursuit of happiness, you're probably going to be disappointed. You leave with disappointment. But I'm reminded from Scripture that Jesus himself said he didn't come to earth to make sinners comfortable and happy. He came to save them. And the first thing someone must realize before you can be saved is I'm guilty. I'm lost. My destiny is a lake of fire. I talked with a man this past week about this, and I said, you know, my friend, 100 years from now, you're going to be somewhere. He's not a saved man. Jesus warned about eternal punishment. That's why men hated him. Friend, which would you prefer to receive from Jesus? Temporal happiness or personal eternal salvation? For example, if you are suffering from a physical malaise, some kind of illness that caused you to make an appointment at Mayo Clinic in the near future, do you want the medical specialist to tell you the truth, make you feel good, make you comfortable as you live with that life-destroying disease? What do you want? And our dependence, our eternal destiny depends upon our dependence upon Jesus Christ. And he said every man must have an encounter with Jesus. Every man can have an encounter with Jesus. Not just be a church person, not just that we were baptized or confirmed or have tried to live a moral life. Every human being must have a confrontation with Christ that's called repentance and conversion. When you make a choice in your heart to believe him, a radical choice to believe him because you understand that he is the only Savior. Number five, and I'll touch this just briefly. Why does the world want to get rid of Jesus? Because he announces that he is the Creator. Jesus announces in Scripture that he is the Creator. And I just want to mention that briefly, but the vast majority of religious leaders today endorse the demonic doctrine of evolution. The major denominations of Christianity now endorse evolution, and they scheme to get rid of the man who claims that he is the Creator. Folks, when we read this supernatural book, this infallible Jesus book, we need to choose to deny or to believe that Jesus is the Creator. Because the Bible declares many times in a very forceful way that this man who came from heaven, who raised Lazarus' body out of the tomb, who then was nailed to a cross and put in a grave, who was resurrected out of the grave, this man is the Creator of all things. John said it in John's Gospel. All things were made by him. Paul said it in his letter to the Colossians. All things were made by him and for him, and by him all things are held together. The writer of Hebrews declares in chapter 1 that Jesus is the Creator. He also declares in chapter 11 that he created all this by his word. He created all things out of nothing by his word. The book of Revelation takes us to heaven. It shows us a scene in chapter 4 where all of the universe is gathered around Jesus, the Son of God, to worship him because he's the Creator and he's the Redeemer. And the Bible declares, and this is an awesome statement of Scripture, that if a man does not believe that Jesus is the Creator, he cannot be saved. Because Jesus said, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, the story of creation, the story of the Garden of Eden, the story of the flood, he said, if you do not believe what Moses wrote, neither can you believe my words. That's a stunning statement from the Lord Jesus. Why do they want to kill him? Why do they want to get rid of him today? Because he said he is the Creator. And when we read the New Testament, we're faced with this choice, dear people. Human rationalism or biblical revelation? What will I believe? Will I believe those who are so-called scientists who deny creation? Or will I believe what God has revealed to me in his word? And the bottom line comes right down to this, people. Who is the most tenable authority? Charles Darwin or the Son of God who came from heaven to save us by his death, burial, and resurrection? Who is the most trustworthy person to believe? And I am so convinced that arrogant science will ultimately end up in the grave and hell with Darwin because they determined to get rid of Jesus. He's the one who said, I'm alive forevermore. There's a fourth reason, and this brings us right where we started today. The fourth reason is that Jesus arose from the dead. Here's what I've tried to review today. I don't want this to be an unpleasant message, but I thought to myself, maybe there's some way you could tone this down. But folks, I just need to preach the truth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we've seen today in this text, that after Jesus did that awesome miracle of calling Lazarus out of the grave, they wanted to get rid of him. And it represents the attitude of religious people today who don't believe in the biblical Jesus, because he called himself the Son of God who came from heaven. He declared that he was the King of Israel. Israel is his special people. He insists that he's the only way for someone to be saved. He warns that unbelievers, those who want to get rid of him, will be in a lake of fire forever. And he announces that he is the Creator. And last of all, he promises that he'll rise from the dead. Why did they want to get rid of him? Because he resurrected Lazarus. He called him out of the tomb. Is that a reason to get rid of Jesus? And why do the religious people of our world want to get rid of Jesus now? Because he did just exactly what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to die on the cross to save you. I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to arise from the dead. So that if you come to me and you embrace me as your Savior, you're saved forever. And it's really startling to me today as a Christian, as a preacher, to realize that his enemies hate him for the same reason. Will you just take a moment again and turn to Matthew chapter 28? I want you to see this illustration that God gives us of the unreasonable hatred of religious leaders because Jesus arose from the dead. Matthew 28, I want to read a paragraph beginning at verse 11 and just have you follow. Now, while they were going away, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now, these Roman guards had been at the grave when the Holy Spirit came and raised the body of Jesus. They were there when he came out of the tomb. They were there when the stone was rolled away and the seal was broken. They saw that, and now they come back after seeing that. They're startled and amazed. They came back to report that to the religious leaders. Verse 12, when they'd assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. What a demonstration of the hardness of heart of religious people. Unwilling to believe what actually had happened. And when I look at that, I'm just impressed, dear people, that God gives every man a choice. When you hear this gospel message, you have a choice to deny it or to believe it. And I ask myself the question today, Pastor Kearns, why do you believe this promise? Folks, I want to say this. My only hope, my only assurance that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and rose again after 3 days and nights in the grave, is his word, the Bible. And this morning, I could make a feeble, inadequate attempt to rationalize and to prove the resurrection of Jesus. But God has not sent me into the world to do it, to prove it. He sent me into the world to announce it. God's Son died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. If you had been in Bethany on that day, how would your heart respond to Lazarus coming out of the grave and to Jesus? How would you respond? How do you respond today? That's the issue. And I know I'm talking to vast majority, maybe everyone who loves Jesus Christ, you believe these things. And it's not our job to try to prove it. It's our job today and during the days of this week to announce this to everyone. That's the gospel. That's what lost people need to hear. There's only one message that can save a lost person. It's called the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And we don't have to call upon people to sign a slip or join a church. The Holy Spirit, when we preach that gospel, the Holy Spirit draws people. That's why we're saved today, folks. That's what happened. He drew us to put our trust in Christ. Bottom line of our message today, do I want to get rid of Jesus? Or do I want to announce him and tell others about him? Is his love just being poured out in my heart to compel others to believe also? Let's bow in a prayer, please. In this just a quiet moment, should it be that as we've looked at God's Word today, you realize you've never made that choice to believe Jesus as your own Savior? I just want to say, folks, right now you could do that. Right in the quietness of private worship, you could speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe you. I believe you're my Savior. I've been religious, or maybe I've not been religious, but this morning I want to believe Jesus. And at that moment, you're saved and born again forever. Our Father, I'm just thankful to you for your patience and your grace and for giving us the Bible, Father, and sending Jesus. He's everything we have, Father. He's our Savior. We thank you so much to know that he's ours just because we've received him and we believe him. Thank you, Father. We trust your Holy Spirit to cause the Word to speak to people this morning and continue in our minds and hearts. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.